I took time as a senior at St. Olaf to memorize it, and I've been very happy ever since that I did. I think it's magnificent what Elmer is having us do this week, to reread the Gospel of Mark three times. You get a fresh insight with every reading, and you see new things every time, even when you've lived with it all your life, even when you memorize it. Remember, I was arguing with a diocese in Norway once, actually Hamar, with their pastors, and the fact they didn't ever let the youth talk when they were together, never had devotions, you know, always they had to hold control. Oh, what can the youth teach us? And I said, you guys, I said, I memorized the Gospel of John on my knees, but it was a kid up at a retreat up in north of Albany on the Hudson, belonged to the so-called former Free Church, Lutheran Church, that pointed to me something I'd never seen before. How do you know you have the Holy Spirit? Because Jesus prayed that I would. And that was a new insight. It's right there, John 14. I'll pray the Father, and he will send you the Holy Spirit, isn't it? And we can always learn from each other. And I don't like to do all the talking here. I have written a little book. I've never looked at it since I've written it. I wrote it one day. My birthday back in 55, I'd asked for 7,000 kids to meet with me at the Golden Gate. I said, we have a date in Romans 8, the Golden Gate, under the title, Win with Christ. It happened to be the 10th anniversary of the United Nations. And that's the first time people thought I knew how to collect money. I just went out and got $20,000 from some lay people, enough of them, and put it down for hotels. So we owned the town. And then suddenly the United Nations discovered they were 10 years old at the time, and we were there. And for some reason, my church didn't back me. They said, I'm always making trouble for the church because we were in the headlines all the time. The newspaper people liked it. It sells newspapers, for one thing. Bunch of kids standing up, what do these kids do? I remember up in Edmonton, when the journalists were interviewing me there, I happened to say, unfortunately, long after the United Nations has failed again, the church will still be in the redemptive business. And, they were just, look what's happening. But we were so fortunate, because I said, we've got 7,000 kids that haven't bothered any to bail. And the reason why I did it was because in the last days in our prison camp under the Japanese, the last couple, well, one thing they always were asking guys, I wish they'd asked me, who's going to win the war? I was going to tell them, the side that isn't afraid to hear what the other side has to say, because they never let their people know what was happening. But they were continually saying, you fooled us, you fooled us, you made us think all Americans like Hollywood, only girls and cars, never fight. They actually thought we'd done it on purpose, you see. And I thought, well, let's not that happen with the Ruskies. And so I asked for these 7,000 youth to meet me there. And I hired the guy who actually set up the United Nations, put a little money in his hand, said, you can be our PR man. And I was surprised at his astonishment, not just the kids, I knew they'd make an impact, but he was surprised at the preachers. I said, what? Well, your preachers wear pants. I said, what do you mean? Oh, I've been interviewing preachers on the coast all along. He said, I don't see these kind of guys. I said, that's the trouble, us Lutherans. As pastor always getting our elbows in each other's eyes. Well, that's a sign of strength, isn't it? I said, yeah, I think so myself. That was the kind of a church we did have. We may be changing it now, so we're going to be more gentle in our justice. But it was fun to see what happened, because a year later, I wrote this incidentally on Christmas, and between this happening, and it isn't in here, a year later, the Russians had their first group over here for hybrid corn, remember? The first time they were allowed to be here. Then they had the fellow that was their TAS representative in America during World War II and after be with them as their interpreter. And he talked to the Rotary at Ames, and the president of Rotary sent me what he said, because he knew the church, Evangelical Lutheran Church, and the kids from it. He said the most impressive thing that had happened to him in all his time in America were those kids in San Francisco from the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We made our point. They were all on our side, because they like fighters, these pressmen too. They put all the little fry of the Russians in the same hotel that we had, major hotel, which incidentally owned by a Lutheran today. Guy then was an Austrian Lutheran running it, a wonderful mine host. And they took pictures. And when Molotov came, they got a picture of him under Win with Christ, so they could use it eventually to sabotage him in Russia. but it was really fun. They were having fun. We had fun. And at the very end, Malik came in and talked to them and said, I have been chosen by God to work for peace amongst the nations, where I know I'll fail. But he said, isn't it great? As Christians, we can fail. Now, this was our title, Win with Christ. It was under every one-way street all over San Francisco. Great big signs over both bridges. And he said, my church father, whom you call Chrysostom, John the Golden Mouth, said that though I stumble, Christ does not fall. And that's how we know we win with Christ, you see. Wasn't it wonderful? Anyway, it was fun. They remembered it. Well, I haven't started this yet. I will start. And then let us go a little bit on language and then into the gospel. We'll begin then with this as the second series under the baptized imagination in the Gospel of John, how John uses this reshaped imagination under the waters of baptism to create the kind of identity with Jesus as Savior and Lord and friend and risen brother. And he does this with language that is the gift to us to this hour, to allow it happen ever new through the whole history of the church, so that Jesus lives in this present moment in the reality of his goodness to us, the Christ who is our very Christianity. I wrote this book, The Increasing Christ, and as I said, I've never read it since I wrote it. I just opened up tonight for the fun, just opened it up, but once I was sitting in my office and a man came in, one of the two to whom it's dedicated, and in running had one of these remarkable spirits. He ran barefoot in Minneapolis for Jesus. A man by the name of Thiel had a hotel, was since given to the Blind Society there, and he had a room set aside, so he had a place to sleep at least. He had a little magazine called The Friend. Eventually went broke because it was far too sophisticated to be a household magazine. A fellow called Evian always was writing in it. I learned about religious socialists, Bragas and Cooter there, and the whole concern of the church for the poor of the world, and that's what we're here about. And Evian never made it to our seminary because he foolishly went into print. My father-in-law told me, so he guided me not to ever go into print, because then he wouldn't make a seminary, you might be thinking. And he really said this. Evian finally had to hit Carthage instead, where he trained men like Jerry Brower, who since has been dean at Chicago, and Joe Sittler, whom I hope you all know, for the refreshment of the church. One of the great spirits. But N.N. Running came in, beautiful fellow. He had once published a book on Acts that was super, how a prisoner ran the ship and so on. And he had his finger open to a page in here. I don't even have that page right here now. Burn all I've written, he says, and keep this. And he was about 82 then, so I thought, well, what was it that impressed him? I built here an image of a city of life, a train going through the nation. And life is the big word here, 66 times in this gospel. And the city of life, you know, has a section for everybody, the coaches. It's got a dining car, and all are welcome there too, John 6 and so on. And finally, the cars that let you see even what's to come, the final chapters of gospel and so on. But I said, you come up to that continental divide where you can really see what it's all about as you go over, and you realize that it's great that there's been only one Christian on this earth, and his name was Jesus, and that he's our Christianity. And Christ is my Christianity. I used to tell guys at the seminary, you guys that think that you're going to be saved by your faith, you better look to the one faith that'll save you, and that's Jesus Christ. And he holds it for me. And that's what this tremendous gospel lays hold of me with, over and over again. So I can't look at myself, but what does it begin with? The great word, behold, behold, behold. Come and see, come and see, come and see, you know. It's a look, isn't it, that saves. Looking to Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And the best kind of a background for this gospel is Exodus itself. And you heard a little bit about that, those of you who heard the former lecture today at 4, about bread and manna in the 6th chapter here. The Exodus gives the tone for this gospel, and it's the Exodus of the New Testament, just as Exodus is the John of the Old Testament. And you have a lot of the same language. And remember the water and what it meant in the wilderness? Well, we begin in the water tonight with this gospel, because that's what he will work through with you. And then bread he'll work through with you. Remember the light, the Shekinah that followed them by night, the cloud by day? The light of life will be with you here. The Old Testament is reflected in the new under the covenant of baptism to be a new kind of life together for all of us. It is continually renewed under the power of the Holy Spirit who is now given. And this is so terrific for this gospel that he has Jesus say things that all I've heard of my Father are made known to you. He has him say, and I put that word up here so that you can see it, because language was introduced this morning, and I was going to go a little more into language now, but we'll just talk about John's language and then you can talk back to me. The language maybe we should discuss is the one night I'll have a forum, because our language is so important. We aren't allowed to bore each other. We aren't allowed to just repeat what others say. I tell the fellows when I taught at the seminary, you repeat my phrases to me and I'll flunk you. And I do that because James Luther Adams, of all the crazy things, gave me a B+ once, and I said, what's wrong with your intelligence? Me a B+? Well, you didn't repeat the words I gave in class. I said, oh, I thought you were a bigger man than that. You see, you should have been a bigger man than that. You've got to have your own words from your knees, in the spirit. It's going to live. It has to be your kind of illustrations. Think of all the way God is addressed in every time in the Old Testament, but from where the people are. If you're a vine dresser, God's a vineyard man. If you're a shepherd, God is a shepherd. Right? If you're a mother, he's a mother, begetting children. If you're a nurse, he's nursing the children of Israel. And the images come forth that are so diverse, because how can you ever describe the wonder and the mystery of God with any of our language, finally? We just hint at it, don't we? And give symbols of it. And that's what John does. He's great on these. And he has Jesus say this, that because they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. See? And your sayings are remembered to your children, to your friends, the things that come out of your heart and the fellowship with Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that hang in there. Like this kind of screwball little thing that Elmer has. I never think of Elmer without thinking about Jacob. The schnook from Chicago. But it's gospel, you see? The minute it comes, I'm in the gospel, and I'm in it with him, see? Isn't that great? That's how you think of each other. Hang in there. Augsburg finally got a guy from Missouri Synod, so he wants to print me. He's gotten away from Missouri, he's more free, and he's even thinking Augsburg maybe ought to. And he's been after Mary and both myself and treated some lunch and so on. He claims I'm the unwritten C.S. Lewis of our time, so on, because I'm the most quoted guy in the church. Well, I often have said that. My problem is that people quote me correctly, and that gets me in trouble. It's fun. When your language is real, they will, you see. And that makes for some excitement, some interest, some fire sometimes you kindle. And Jesus says that if they've kept my word, they'll keep yours too. And that's for each of you. And this is what the Gospel of John does. It releases this. As a young Christian, I was embarrassed, really, for having been converted. You know, you're not supposed to be in the Lutheran church to begin with. And it gets to be an embarrassment, and especially at St. Olaf. I was looked at as kind of a fanatic. And I tried to crawl out from under it. I quoted William James all the time and Tolstoy, and I could get into Bergson and these things because God gave me that kind of a mind. And then suddenly the Holy Spirit laid on me one little verse from the Gospel of John. How can you then believe if you seek honor one of another? How can you believe? He said, it's impossible to believe as long as you care what other people think and care not for what God alone thinks. Boy, that thing hit me on my knees. So I decided I knew a lot of things by heart, the Lincoln Second and Orville dress, and we knew some silly things that people had said from Hollywood and so on, and I didn't know the words of Jesus. And so I memorized the Gospel of John, and then later the other words of Jesus from the other Gospel. But I was so grateful for that in a prison camp. You see, we had to be in bed, lights out at 7 o'clock, and I could lie there and go through the whole Gospel. You know, just wonderful. And go down through Luke, Acts, and go over to Mark. It was great blessing. I thought, well, someday I may be blind, at least this will stay with me. Because those words make Jesus live, and in the Gospel of John, they make Jesus live within you. That's the tremendous thing. He actually takes hold over you through the language that he speaks. As he says, the words I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And this is what we'll see now in these little illustrations. We'll just run. Brian, I'll just read this one little thing because it ties in so much with what Elmer was saying about we're here for the poor of the earth. So I said, I wrote this in one day on my, some 42nd birthday. A while back, I took off Christmas Day, asked permission from the family to be gone, and I just poured this out of the heat of that wonderful meeting with those 7,000 youth from our church. And I said, confronted by human mystery, the Christian Science does not chatter about who is at fault. Tender hearts move tender hands to do something about it. That is the only answer Jesus gives for discipleship. Get busy. You are not in the world to enjoy it, but to change it. Those who live in the Messiah must live where he is, in the midst of human need. See, he says this in, again, this 15th chapter, where I am, there will my servant be. And as Jesus is in this world, so are we. That's from 1 John, which I believe is written by the same author as of the Gospel. Any route that tries to detour around human need will be a dead end, no thoroughfare, a siding without knowledge of the increasing Christ, and we no longer travel with the city of life. See this train, you're on your track. It's a wonderful image that we got from the shifting, and you got your own track to go on the other day from Elma. It just reinforces it. Each of you is to be a living word from God, and not be my word. This train makes all stops where men are in need of the healing touch. The tragedy of today's America is that it's too busy to care. We leave compassion to the professionals, preachers to visit hospitals, doctors to minister to pain. We build mental hospitals to get the distressed out of our way as much as to put them in the way of healing, and prefer social welfare agents to a personal anguish for the needy. All this done in the name of efficiency has impoverished our sensitivity to pain and hardened our humanity into an impersonal relationship to our common humanity. And so we have this kind of stress. I just wrote this out of it. I have one little thing. These comic scientists that like to play with their toys and fill the atmosphere with their debris, so every time they shoot off one of those bombs, they're practicing with another 10,000 children and adults will die of leukemia. And you only hope it'll be their kids and not somebody else's, but you know the chances are pretty slim on that. This sort of thing we could say in print and say it. And the church got a little laughed out of one thing because I was on a ferry. The guy was from Chicago with a nice, from Detroit with a nice new Mercedes. They put out this nice new shape of it. And I complimented him on his car. And he says, yeah, the only trouble is they become a nigger. No, automobile on this used car market. I said, wait a minute. You can't say that in my presence. I said, I am to survive a torture chamber from the Japanese. And they had a sign up over the hydrant, water for the Oriental, while my wife got a half a cup of water a day and has had to take what's happened since. I said, because our capitalists went out and exploited them, and then they have to beat up us missionaries in return. I said, what made us rich and great? I said, this water we're standing by. We're just going across to see the deal up there that connects Lake Superior with the other lakes, and we could bring this tremendous wealth God put in our land together. And here we sit on it, and we want to put down others with it? I said, I get angry about this because I said, I'm a Norwegian brought up in Minneapolis, where in the Depression I was always called a dumb Swede. Nothing worse for a Norwegian. And I said, you know, the Irish, they had a rebellion in Boston. They did? I'm Irish. He said, no. Yeah, I said, of course. Who wants to be called Shantytown Irish, you see? Well, he went back, I'm sure, and laughed about it with his group, but at least we got the point across. We don't do this to each other. And I put that in this little thing, too. Because where Christ is our life, something new happens, and it happens without our thinking about it. We'll say the word in season that's necessary, and it will stick. And that's what's so great. Now water, the baptism that we're talking about. This water that gets a peculiar mention here because the water not only is a water of life to you, but through you. And in the seventh chapter, you have this tremendous statement, that great feast, solemn moment, and you hear what? A raucous voice out of Nazareth with the accent of Galilee upon it, down in that very solemn religious moment. They put the water from the pool of Siloam, have been in all the temple vessels, and they poured it down the steps, and it's flowing down the street as a symbol of what will happen to Messiah. And what you hear is, if anyone thirsts, let him come on to me and drink. And he that believeth in me, out of him shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly, it says, actually. And you become a spring because he is the spring. And that's what he said in the fourth chapter. Remember, with a woman distraught, coming all by herself, a threat to every wife. No wives were wanting to be even in her company, all alone in the heat of day to get the water instead of the evening when they all talk about the tough times Abe has over against Isaac at the office. He does all the work, Isaac gets the credit and so on. You know, all the things women talk about, and she's all on her own. You didn't have to be Jesus to know this is one gal that's been a little problem with the men. It had to be Jesus to know how many. And she said, you must be a prophet, remember? He says, whoever drinks this water will thirst again. He that drinks the water I give him will never thirst. But it will be within him again a well of water. You become that for others. That Jesus through you becomes that for others. And continue then the refreshment of the earth through you. And this is what you get over and over in different images through this whole gospel. Other sheep I have, he says to them also, what? You must win? No, I must win. But he wins them as he lives in and through you. And out of that continual realization that he's got it for me, that he's my Christianity. When he says, and I love it in Matthew, he's got a nickname for people, and it's always translated piously, and you miss the laughter. Oligopistoi, little face, little face. Peter, when he's sinking down, little faith, singular. When you're fussing about the future, how it's going to be, little faith. And to have faith, he said, if you really got it, you can say the mountain, and it'll be cast in the midst of the sea. In other words, it just isn't in us to have much of what Jesus is and was the
one who had faith upon this earth, who faced the promise of the Old Testament and the cross, believing that the Father would raise him, not let his Holy One see corruption. That's what it means to be Jesus. And we see it so wonderfully in this gospel through the whole picture of the very human Jesus that he is. He's weary, he sits in a well. This is no longer cast down as a gospel that's way after the others. Many declare today it's the first one. It's possible at least that it's much earlier than any thought in the last century. And they try to put in a second, because we've got remnants of it that we can now say by our own scientific instrumentation. They come within the first 25 years of the second century, little pieces of paper that have lasted in the sands. And so this tremendous gospel is with us from a testimony from an eyewitness who was there, who saw Jesus hungry, who saw him thirsty, who saw him tired, who repeats his conversations in this wonderful, wonderful way. And we have then the words of eternal life that spring from him, because he's the bread of life. And since that has gone into in this last hour, I won't dwell on it too much, but remember, for the life of the world, for the life of the world, no longer just a Jewish kind of content, but all the way through this gospel, there is that world. Behold the Lamb of God, who does what? For the world. See? So you have this. You're in on it, each of you, and you can't hold anyone on the outside of it. And you embrace all of this planet Earth in this love of God and Jesus Christ. And so he is the light, like the sun, the light of life. And you're like the planet that reflected. When he says in Matthew, lights that you are light simply because you reflect the light of life, which he is. And it's in his reflection, as we are identified then in what he is continually towards us, that this happens. And that light of life then comes with the power of the words of eternal life. As Peter says, you have the words of eternal life, to whom shall we go when they are offended? Would that Judas had been offended enough to leave then, because that's where he became what he finally is. But this wonder then of being the water, the bread of life, the words of eternal life, the light of life, we see expanded in these tremendous final chapters that we know as the upper room. I hold with Barth, I think he's right in his insight. It's obviously impossible to think of the setting, speaking about settings this morning with Elmer, that Jesus could repeat all these words with a string of disciples following him on a path through the vineyard. You know, somebody's got to be lifted up in that crowd. Even Mark, remember, was trailing along, you know. But that you have here, fed back into this, what happened in the 40 days when Jesus was with them after his resurrection. And in the Gospel of Mark, you always have that post-resurrection look. In the Gospel of John, where they always had a post-resurrection look. You're seeing the risen one, who is already the brother, whoever makes intercession for us, able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through him. You already have this kind of a layout throughout the whole, so it's life and life that he releases now. Because the Holy Spirit has been given, who had not been given before Jesus was glorified. And now the Holy Spirit bears this knowledge to us with such tremendous power in this 13th, 14th, 15th, 16th chapters that they've been loved and memorized by the church from the very beginning. And you have in them this concept now of friend. You are my friends. Lay down my life for my friends. He has this, one of my favorite little conversations in all of Scripture. Because Judas, not Iscariot, is a good student. He's been listening to words. He's been listening to how they're used. Jesus has never said anything negative so far about world. Suddenly he says, I'll be real to you, but I won't be real to the world. See? And Judas, not Iscariot, says what? How come, Lord? How come you're going to be real to us and not to the world? And then you have this wonderful statement from Jesus, remember? Because you love me, you keep my saying, and my Father will love you, and I, my Father, will come and make our home in you. The world could care less what I say. It doesn't keep. You do. You're in then this continual feeding of from the word of the Lord in the knowledge of Jesus present as friend. And finally, in the final pronouncement of this gospel, remember the other term used with the first woman preacher, the first one ordained to be a preacher of the resurrection, Mary, to go and tell my disciples that I descended to my God, their God, to my Father and their Father, my brothers. And that they are, and that you are, his sisters, his brothers, Because he is the vine and you're the branches in the vine. See, that's the image. We've got it on up churches so we can remember it. Very, very simple. And the word there is abide. Abide. What you're at home with. I've memorized much of Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah. His imagery is unbelievable. You couldn't have your breakfast mush without thinking about the Word of God. You couldn't put on your underwear without thinking about the Word of God. You know, he had trapped them into everything. You couldn't harness up your horse without the Word of God. He made you so you couldn't escape God in your society. And it's terrific what Jeremiah does. But still, if I only lived with Jeremiah, I'd be kind of like him too, wouldn't I? You wouldn't want to be around me. And I wouldn't like to be around myself either, which he had problems with, you remember? But in John, you live in this gospel, and you become in a different relationship because you're at home with God who is at home with you. And you are even called a gift, you see, as I mentioned briefly last night, a gift to Jesus. That each of you is that. That in your baptism, you are made a gift to Jesus. That's what your baptism did. And so you can't be tearing this gift apart and being angry because it isn't this or that than it ought to be. And isn't it more like this or that? So many times in my ministry, as I'd start off in the morning, thank God for those nurses, those nuns taking their kids out of their own Catholic church where they just had the mass going over. And then I'd think, and Lord, why don't you have Al Rognes here or Alf Rumsfeld here as a pastor? Boy, they got to take me in. What a pastor. You know, always, you know, after them this way. My Prexy Bow, my love dearly, haul me into the office at least once every 3 months at St. Olaf's saying, Enderly, put up your sword. You know, you've got to do that verse which he said was his own. You know, share it that way. Jesus says, I will draw all unto me when you lift me up. That's a little hard for me. I want to hit him with it. And hear these loves. And then God has to tell him, listen, I put you here. Not for very long. They can't take it for very long, but I put you here. Okay? And you can laugh about it and go to work. Well, anyway, this is the wonderful thing about being his gift. And then you're abiding in him and he's abiding in you. You see the identity? And he's got everything for you that you haven't got. So you don't have to fuss about what you haven't got because I can rejoice in what I haven't got because then Christ rests upon me, Paul says. And that's what John is doing with you. He and Paul are tuned into each other very beautifully all the way through because it is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he's doing. This is what he's about. He'll take a mine and show it to you. He will show you things to come. All this out of the baptized imagination that Paul and John show to us. And that's what makes so exciting our fellowship together as we share this word and allow the word to become real, ever anew to us. Okay? Come back at me now with anything you want. It's questions, differences, so on. We have that time. I didn't put off my wristwatch, but I do have one. They always claimed I never have one when I was up here as director. And I said, shucks, the meals were always on time. Okay. You want some afterthoughts now? Come with it. Don't they stick to you? You bet.
Carol, you talked about the baptized person as God's gift to Jesus. Could you enlarge on that from a scriptural viewpoint?
Well, because it's right there in the high priestly prayer. These you've given me.
Yeah.
You see? And that's true for each of you. The name has been put upon you, you see? And when I pray in Jesus' name, I don't pray by my faith, but his. You see? Don't I? I'm in his, then. I'm part of his intercession for the world. And I remember when I said that God loves you as much as did Jesus, and a barber came up, and Albert Lee, really mad at me, right beside the pulpit. The rest of the people hadn't gone out yet. And I said, listen, you won't believe it if I tell it to you, so take this pulpit Bible and I'll read it. And I showed him the rest, the ending of the 17th chapter. What does it say? The same love with which you have loved me, be in them, and I in them. That's the ending of that great high priestly prayer. The same love with which you have loved me, be in them, and I in them. And when he said, this is my beloved, he says of each of you. You see? That's what it means to be identified. And so quit nagging at yourself, and don't let anybody else nag at you either. You have to be taken whole as you are. Because that's the way God takes you. And this is what the Gospel of John does. It just puts the arms of God around us and takes us in.
And it's in every language, in every place. So it gets to be the first one you see, you almost see. And in the drug culture back in the 60s, and there was a kid here, his first name was Dale. Somebody sent him up with whom he's hitchhiking. And I was preaching that night, and I actually was when I was saying we're never going to doll up this place. Well, we've dolled it up pretty much since. I used a little different word. We're not going to gild a lily. I said, God's given us this too, and we're not going to shame it by making it into another uppy place for the yuppies. And I saw, even as I was preaching this Christ, his face just lit up. He was from a drug culture bunch. The next day he asked Hardy, he asked Werner, he asked me. I got to get back to these guys. This is what they're missing. It's the living Christ they need to know. He laid hold of me. And he said, only I got to preach the Missouri Synod pastors that are coming up today. He did say this, Bill. I thought, oh no, they always think we're a bunch of screwballs. What do they think? So he's down there preaching to them as they came in that day. And what book should he take back? Well, what book did we all recommend? We didn't get together on this. He just asked, we all said the same thing, the Gospel of John. And so that's what he got, because that's the thing to take back if you've got one thing to take back, isn't it? Because it makes these so real, you see. And it was what the drug culture was looking for and wasn't finding. Until it's found in Christ, and then it's got that excitement of the light that overflows. One of my little books, maybe this one it is, and I wrote Lawrence Binion's wife. He was dead then. Binion has a tremendous book on Chinese, the painting that just sent me, really. I've tried to preach like a Chinese painting ever since, and that's the way Elmer's preaching about it. Get your own track. Everything I preach, everything I say here, you've got to finish. I don't finish it. Because a Chinese painting is finished by the one who sees it, not the guy who paints it.
Something happens to him. And I wrote to her and said, he's got a dainty little poem I want to change. She said, okay with you? Why, sure, she said, exactly what Lawrence would want. Because he had this one, over brim and overflow, if your own heart he was known, for the spirit born blessed lives within its own excess. You know what I want to change? Lives within his own excess. You see, so Jesus. He is the one who's overflowing and lets you overflow. That's what John's saying. And it happens over and over and over again. So we all become like those who are once commanding their cups. As the Gospel John identifies with Jesus, let you be a spring of life, a light of life, in his life. The bread of life for others to eat, yes. Remember, that's what you kept saying that for summer up here. He says, they're eating you. You've got to take a little time away from here, too, because they're always eating you. And I was a little worried about Elmer here for this week. He says, only this week is it this heavy for him. Because you are here to be eaten. And those of you who are working here are that. You become a part of this for the life of the world. We always have that beautiful book from the Russian Orthodox as part of our discipline up here in reading, because it makes so clear that Sobornos. The Russian thinking is very clear on that. The community of life in which Christ comes alive for people. Because it doesn't happen solitarily. It's in this continual proclamation, witness, fellowship, and celebration. In the song and in the dance, that is Jesus Christ ever present. And you just can't miss it in this gospel thing. It overflows. So you too can overbrim and overflow. Your own heart you would know, for the spirit born of blessed lives within his very excess. Christ.
I wondered about the I am family. And it just seems like Jesus would be glad to go on forever with the things he is.
Yeah.
I'm the bread, I'm the water.
Right.
And is that because, I suppose, he's everything that we are and are not.
Amen.
Is that what
that
means?
And also you know sequence is very, all your translations are very accurate in that before Abraham was what?
I am.
He is the I am of the old covenant. Covenant God of the old covenant made flesh in the new. The word made flesh. Exodus becomes John. The rescuer. I don't like the word deliverer so well, because delivery boys don't mean so much, and paper boys are delivery boys too. But to rescue took the whole army, for me, out of the Japanese. 16% of our prisoners of war that survived under the Japanese, and they were glad to be rescued. Jesus is the rescuer. This is out of bondage in Egypt, you see? And that comes through over and over again, like I say, the I am. I had a professor, but I laughed about that. Later, the University of Chicago wrote a letter of apology and said, we have removed your grade from the books. I never went back because a C is a failure in graduate school. This guy taught education, parish education or something, and he had a system. How would you compare Jesus with Gandhi? I see we've got Gandhi on top now, up here someplace, but How do you compare them? And he used these I am passages. He has these 8 ways by which you check religiosity. The sense of word, Jesus. I am, I am, I am. Way, way extreme. Gandhi, down the middle. Others, look what Jesus calls the Pharisees in Sion. Way over here. Gandhi, down the middle. And I'm laughing. Unfortunately, I'm laughing aloud. I still am laughing aloud. And I got to see. Obviously impossible. At the highest mark they ever got, church history. It didn't make any mistake. And so they did write their inspired, because it couldn't have happened. But I quit. Joel Fittler did the same thing about the same time. He said, you know, Chicago, I'm crazy. And was trying to make it into a California set. But the wonder of Jesus, that he is what he is, and you follow through, and he never lets you down, does he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. That was the Barman Conference that stood against Hitler in the law. And no one knows God as Father save through Jesus Christ, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. They dared say that in that Nazification of Christianity. We have to say it in what? The cultural kind of culturation of it that we got in American religiosity. Oh, we can't say that about Jesus. You can't be the way, the truth, the life. A way, there are lots of ways. No, when we say that, we deny it. As Barth says so well, anything beside him is to deny it, because he is the way, the truth, the life. There's one thing about John, we've got to be a little careful about this. Some language in there that I think is needing to be hesitant in using like we do, because he does make the Jew a kind of pejorative word. And my great-grandfather was a Jew. I certainly want the Jews to be permitted to be saved and be brought to Jesus Christ, or I wouldn't be here today talking to them. But at the same time, I don't want to be put down, so they don't want to come either. And they too are in the beloved, aren't they? Which is, Paul put it, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. My grandfather didn't get converted to him in his 80s. But that's an old story in itself. But anyway, the wonder of Jesus to lay hold ever new in this gospel for a fresh breeze in the church is what has delighted the people of God to be. Because these words have that power. As we heard this morning, language and what it means. And maybe I have to get mad before it first happens. And that's happened up here lots of times. One of the things that Bill knows that came up with prison to me, that every year I was offending more people. I didn't answer that. The obvious answer was, every year there are more people here to offend. Watchers are glad when they come back, you see, because then they get something. Somebody had to buy one guy a day. The first year was so mad, but he couldn't hardly wait to get back to the second year. And the last conversation I had with a guy said, I came up to get answers. I'm going out with more questions when I came up. I said, oh, that's what the place is all about. If it weren't that way, I'd never come back. Well, it keeps it fresh. Some questions?
What about the first chapter of John?
Yes.
You know, where Christ is, you know, in the Word and the Word and stuff. I mean, how is Christ the Word? And then how is the Word given to us in Scripture different from the same as Christ?
Yeah, well, really, the gospel itself does sort of explain that, doesn't it? It goes through the words that are light, the words that are truth, that are reality. That anyone who is of reality hears it, because he's the one who's hungry and thirsting for just this that I'm saying. Like this kid from the drug culture who came alive. It meets that human hunger and thirst and need for reality, for meaning, for direction. This gospel never fails to provide that for whoever allows it to happen. And that's where that word comes alive. But it's more than that. I mean, one thing I oftentimes justify some things we did up here. By people who want to spiritualize that word. What does it say? The word made flesh. Includes sonus. It includes play. It includes little children. It doesn't just include studying doctrine at a seminary. It's the word made flesh to dwell among us. That touches down where all of us are. Right? You see that? favorite verse of my father-in-law was president of our church for too many years. 20 years they held an ordinance together. When he went by being so tough, he never knew that there was gentle justice. Sometimes rough without any justice even. But the favorite word is which he proclaimed everywhere, and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten the Father, full of grace and truth, you know. And we've never ever seen him, but he's exceeded him. So in the face of Jesus, we have our God. You know? That's where it is. Great boldness, everyone knows. That's old Oscar that's coming down in Mexican, so we know. But it was the fun. And because the word makes flesh, when he was out, they were sitting with suspenders, with the farmers there, suspenders, you know, and there was no Hercoma Herbiscope in it. None of that at all. It was just one of us. It was fun. Even though many got offended because he was never without a cigar. Like Wes Creed. Did they ever see him take a cigar? Things like that. And they were offering box because he'd scoop them up. But that's the word made flesh, and that's what we can each one be then. We have to be Norwegian flesh, Swedish flesh, Finnish flesh, whatever. I sometimes tell the story because it's so true. The Germans write about the elephant, great big encyclopedia, this customs, habits, so on. The French write about the elephant, a little volume on the sex life. The Americans write about the elephant, nice big encyclopedia, how to raise bigger and better elephants, cheaper, you know. The Norwegians write about the elephant, all about the Norwegians. The Swedes write about the elephant, what we did for the elephant in World War II. The Finns write about the elephant. What does the elephant think of a Finn? But you know, it's so true for those three that it hurts a little bit. You know, the Norwegians can laugh. The most egotistic people on God's earth. No, that's why all those crazy jokes you say. But God loves them too, and he sent out more missionaries than anybody. See, one for every 1,100. We send out one for every 10,000. Why do they do it? Because they're the biggest stinkers that ever lived on this earth. That's what the Vikings were. Remember? Save us, O Lord, from the fury of the Viking. The whole church prayed it. A bunch of terrorists. And when the kids, when they wouldn't throw up the children, kept on the end of the sword, what was a smear word for a guy like that? Huh? That was, still had some gentle justice left in his system. Huh? Child lover. So they got plenty to repent of. It'd be true, our Lord comes. I say that about him because that's so true. But it is one to make room for the true. That's why my great grandfather could be that. Hombro was half that. He was converted into the Oxford movement. They make room for him, but they convert him when they come there, which I think is also a part of the joy of making room. You ought to make room for them to know all that you know, not hold out on them, because they too belong. I went with Herb Lottich down in Blue Valley, where he is perishing, and LA. We'd go into a restaurant, Jewish friends, I'm the biggest anti-Semite around here. Would to God you were all Christians. That's why he'd come into one, as he'd come in to have a cup of coffee. Well, what do? They invite him to their synagogue to lecture. People like you when you are off with what you are, you see. You don't have to hide it. You can't hide it anyway. How can you have light in such a dark world? And that's what you are, under the light of life. See, we are not stars shining in our own light. We are planets who are reflecting the sun around whom we move, aren't we? And that's when the light shines, and it shines through these words. He makes himself real. And with images like home, vine and branches, and they can be cut off. And home can be desolate, but I won't leave you orphans, I will come to you, because I live you with too. This is his word. And he keeps that for everyone who's ever called upon. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. And he will bear witness to me, not himself. He'll remind you of all that I've said. Bring a piece of your memory, get your imagination going with it too. And he will show you things to come. And one thing we know, that anybody's being put down today, God's going to exalt. But he exalts the lowly. Puts down them of high degree. And that's why Frenchmen could say 150 years ago now, like 162 years ago, since he wrote about it, the two great powers of the 20th century will be whom? Well, because they're the despised, the Slavs, and those barbarian Yanks that don't know our European culture. So look around you and see who's despised now, and you can see things to come. In fact, I think I'll be going door to door for one of them, maybe, when the next election comes. I just love this practice now on those rump conventions they're having in the South. I think they're only somebody who's thoroughly a white conservative is going to be elected next time. And they asked him what he thought about it. Al Pitcher, incidentally, he called him his teacher. And Al goes with him when he goes around. He's one of our Philly people, as you know. And so they asked Jackson, well, what do you think about this? Oh, wonderful. He's going to teach him how to count. There are quite a few blacks they're talking about. Well, just look around. It's what's happened to the women. We men hardly have room left in the church. We get this about one little corner left, maybe. It's going to go. Maybe we'll have to fight for a little space. But it is fun, isn't it? I mean, to see that nothing remains as it was. The Holy Spirit does lead into the waters of baptism that have made us one new creation, one new person. No longer female or male, no longer barbarian or sophisticated, no longer slave nor free, no longer Jew nor Gentile. And we'll see that in the next lecture when I talk about Luke. That all the group idolatries have been destroyed. And I don't think the word laity is a good word, because it does not occur in the scripture. You're only people of God, and there is nobody who isn't part of that priesthood. And poor John, he's named after me. They called him Carol. I suppose they heard about my name over here, and when we were in Poland, they named it. And he still hasn't caught up with the worst pope of the century, Paschal, who wrote in 1946, Bossus Militantis, that's the first two words in Latin. That wherever our church is threatened by communism, we train our lay people in theology so they can function priests, but their priesthood will all be destroyed, and all our priests in their baptism. And the nuns have hidden it. You can't find it, because his present pope hasn't caught up with it. He didn't do his reading very well. And he wants to keep the priest up over here, and the lady here, and the women nowhere, you know. But the Holy Spirit never gives up on us. Isn't that great? Anybody else? Okay, that's Hinderly on the second one for you on the tape.